As we return to our seats and settle into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you to open with today the Word of the Lord with a twofold purpose, with one overarching goal, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19, among other passages that we'll be exploring today that will reinforce the teaching of this primary text. You will find all of these on the back of your Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folder, which, as always, I encourage you to pull out and follow along inside your Bibles, whether they be a physical book or a digital device, because you will only get out of this moment what you put into it. And the more active and engaged you willfully choose to be here and now will determine how much you may or may not receive. Bringing us to our two purposes today. Our first purpose and our twofold purpose is to discuss further the time that was spent this past week in the International Youth Convention and what was learned, a very critical lesson that was learned from the whole experience and how it directly tied into what we were learning in 1 Peter, especially where we're at presently in 1 Peter, bringing us to our second purpose, which is to continue where we left off and to continue to build off of where we've built up to in 1 Peter and his writing from 2 weeks ago in our journey through 1 Peter and his writing, as we continue to discover together the reality of the wonderful gift of a present lived reality we have been given by and through Jesus here and now today and not some distant future, as we have been born again to a living hope. As he says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Which once again, as we've been talking about for several months now, going through 1 Peter, as he's been spelling out for us what this actually means, is a present lived reality. It's here and now, not some distant day on eternity's shores, but we have this gift now. We have been born again in the presence to a living hope. How in Christ Jesus, when we have put our faith, hope, and trust in him, this is the truth about our lives here and now. We have, once again, been born again to a living hope. And in this, for all intents and purposes, Jesus wants to take our desires, our thoughts, our focuses, and our actions beyond this world into the next. Because we are no longer living for here and today, but for tomorrow and the eternity that is to come. Because we should be preparing ourselves and the world around us for the return of Jesus. Which is pretty much what the theme of IYC was about, is taking our lives beyond. As that theme verse that Jeanette read for us earlier from Colossians 2, 6, 7 reads, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, where we were encouraged to remain in, rooting ourselves in and remembering Christ through abiding in him and what that actually looks like, which has been much of what we have been discussing in our time studying 1 Peter. In this time studying 1 Peter, we have been prompted with many questions for several months now, many of which you can review and look at by going to that QR code on the back of the Going Deeper sheets or that URL, and you can look at those questions. However, out of all the questions we have been wrestling with in this series that we've studied, there is no greater question than today's. Because today's question that we're going to be wrestling with, that the text requires us to wrestle with, is a critical question. The question that we're going to be wrestling with today is the goal that we need to examine our lives today with, is what are you doing with it all? all that we have studied and learned, all that we have heard, not just in this series, but every message, every Bible study, personal devotional, every daily verse and reading you have ever done in your life. What are you doing with it? What have you done with it all? What have you done with it? How have you allowed it to shape you, to change you, to move you, and to take you further in Christ? Have you? How has all the knowledge you have collected about Jesus gone from here on the longest, most arduous 18-inch journey ever imaginable in the human life to here? Even furthermore, or flowing forth from here to every part of your being, especially to here and here. To go to every part of your being, to flow out into everyday life in action, incarnationally in your comings and goings throughout your everyday life. How has the Word of God changed your life in real and tangible ways to be lived out? It was spoken one night at the conference by the National Director of Youth Ministries of the Church of God, the one who is the head of the planning team of the International Youth Convention and other events, that he fears that by and large in the church, we have become very proficient in building up and making a generation of professional conference attenders and not actual disciples. I fear it's far worse than that. In fact, I wrote about this in my dissertation. I fear, especially in Western society, we have formed generations of professional church attenders over actual disciples of Christ who actually walk the walk they talk. Not that this is the case for all, but for many in our culture today, faith is just that. A spot in a building called a church on Sunday mornings sporadically throughout a year when the reality of life shows us it not only needs to be much more than that, but it has to be in the fallen world we live in. It has to be so much more because Jesus died for it to be so much more. He died and was raised again to life so that we would be born again to a living hope here and now, today in the presence, and have the newness of life right here and now. Jesus didn't die and raise again to life so that we would remain the same, dead in our sin, but that we would be changed and made new again. Understanding this is also what we've been called to in Him by and through His death, that we have been purchased with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul lays it out perfectly for us in Romans 12, 1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this is what it means to be born again to a living hope. That we would do this. Because in this new birth to a living hope, when we do this, we find that new birth. We find the living hope there is in Jesus. Because Jesus' way is better because Jesus is greater. So how are you allowing Him to change you through His Word? How have you allowed Him to change you? We not only should desire this change, but we also need this change because Peter continues to show us two realities that hold true for all of humanity in life. Whether we are in Him or not, due to the fallen nature of the world because of sin. One, we've already spent a lot of time discussing in 1 Peter. He's already spent a lot of time up to this point discussing, and that is suffering. He's talked a lot about suffering and the reality of suffering. And we've talked about that suffering is inevitable in this time between times. Whether you're in Christ or not, suffering is an inevitability in a life in a fallen world due to sin. Because there is sin, there will be suffering. But there's another thing that Peter's going to start discussing today that's also an inevitability in a world of sin that God is going to be dealing with to bring everything back. And he's going to be bringing everything, he's going to be correcting everything, and that is judgment. Suffering and judgment are two realities that every person will face. And Peter's going to be addressing this right here as we continue on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, reading to the 19th verse this week, as we continue our journey through his text. Beloved, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter starts by saying not to be surprised when the fiery trouble comes upon you, as if this were a strange or out of the ordinary occurrence. To jog our memories, this whole section of Peter's letter has been about the reality of suffering in this world as a follower of Jesus, and how this will indeed be the case. In fact, Peter has on multiple occasions up to this point addressed his readers, his original audience, and we know this letter is a timeless letter. It's meant for all believers, for all times, us even today. So he's addressing us even, and he's addressed us as sojourners and exiles, understanding that this world is not our home. And we should understand that this world is not our home, that Jesus has called us forth out of this world, yet we are still in this world, and we are living in the tension in a time that is between time. A time that is between his first and his second coming. And there will be troubles, there will be trials, there will be struggles, and there will be, because of all this, sufferings in this time between times. So Peter says there will be sufferings. In fact, he says that we shouldn't be surprised by any of this, even when those fiery trials. I love Peter's emphasis here, those fiery trials. What's a fiery trial, Peter? You know, he doesn't really explain this. You know, he doesn't just say a trial. You know, he talks about trials throughout his letters, but this is a fiery trial. What's a fiery trial per se? It is not a specific thing, but can be any number of things. I mean, it could be any number of things. Peter could mean a season of life where there seems to be a lack of something. Have you ever experienced a lack of something in your life where it seems like there's a lack of provision, protection, or a sense of being in need? Peter could also be talking about a season of being in literal physical or verbal persecution on account of the name of Jesus, as the early believers of the church during this time were very much in. Once again, this letter being written around 64 AD, the height of Emperor Nero's persecution of the church. This was a very tenuous time at best for the church. The persecution was at an all-time high. Talk about a fiery trial. Indeed, it was a fiery trial. Peter could also mean the turmoil and pain of living in a falling world with death all around. As these early believers, eagerly anticipating the return of Christ in their lifetime, watching loved ones suffering and dying all around them as they themselves wearied and wasted away themselves, just like we do, as we see our loved ones die of cancer. Peter could also be referring to attacks of the enemy, which he's going to be addressing here very soon in the very next chapter, as we'll be discussing next week, that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's no specific thing Peter has in mind when he talks about a fiery trial. The point is, it's an intense trial. It's an intense difficulty in life. It's an intense pain. The point that Peter is making is that when it comes, don't be surprised. It's inevitable, and it will come for everybody. There's no avoiding it. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes. It's going to come. It's going to come for me. It's going to come for you someday. Do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes, he says. It will come. This is why it's ever so important to have our hearts and minds in check and our lives on the right track when we are facing this world, so we have a right perspective and are not caught off guard, we're not surprised when we're not caught flat-footed, and we are not unable to stand when the trial comes. You know, this is not an unfamiliar teaching to the Scriptures either. Someone before Peter actually taught this. Jesus, exactly. I like that, Aida. That was a good connection. That's exactly where we're going. Jesus taught this. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27, at the very ending of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has this very astute teaching about this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And then everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I just want to point out something about Jesus' teaching here, just like Peter's teaching on the foolish and wise builder, to really emphasize a point we are pulling from Peter's teaching. Notice that Jesus doesn't say if. He doesn't say if the rain falls, if the flood comes. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say if. He practically says when. He says, and the rain fell, and the floods came. Jesus doesn't say if, he practically does say when they came. The rain fell, the floods came against the house. They're going to come. The reality of life is that the fiery trial is coming for everyone. Whatever the fiery trial is. And the one who builds their life around the life of Jesus, models their life after the life of Jesus, truly becomes a disciple of Jesus, goes beyond being a mere spectator, church attender, conference goer, and becomes his follower, will withstand. The one who allows their life to be shaped by, changed by, and formed by his word will be carried through. Not that you will not be affected by them. They are fiery trials, after all. But you will be carried through them, because as Peter makes clear, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, because your life is firmly placed upon Christ, and you will not be moved. In this, you'll be able to rejoice in the midst of it all, because you will not be shaken and will not experience the loss the world does. And as Peter continues, you will be able to rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is something that not only takes place when you allow the Word of God to shape your life, and your faith goes beyond the daily devotional, the weekly Bible study, the Sunday sermon, actually molding every aspect of your daily life. Because when we face the stuff of this broken world in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, it is not all for naught. But there's actually a great purpose in it. There is a reasoning behind it all. And this is why you must ask the question, what are you doing with it? Maybe because of the answer, the question needs to be, what are you going to begin to do with it? What are you going to begin to do with it? Instead of just categorizing every devotional study or sermon you hear as good, okay, or I just didn't like it, into that filing cabinet of your mind to forever be lost, maybe you start asking, why I think that? Then maybe, what should I learn from it? Or what should I know? Actually dig deeper yourself. What should I know? And this is an important one because feelings are important. What did I feel? Now, feelings are not dictators, they are indicators. So how did it make me feel? To this more important question, what can I begin to do about it? What is God calling me into action about it? It's indicating something. What action am I being called to? Then do something. Actually do something. Commit to do something. Don't do nothing. Do something. Allow the Word of God to actually shape and change your life. Because as James 1, 22, 25 says, but be doers of the Word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once it says, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Why? Because their house of faith is built upon the foundations of Christ, and they will withstand the storms and fiery trials of this life. And in this, they will have reason to rejoice. For in the midst of it all, it will be evident that the Spirit of God is upon their life. However, if we don't do this, if we do not allow the Word of God to permeate every part of our lives, to shape our lives, and we face this life as the forest builder, claiming to have Christ, but living as if we don't, we face a great loss. And it is all or not, because Christ dies for us not to live and suffer for such needless things. As Peter continues in verse 15, he expects us to be changed, to be transformed. But let none, he says, of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I love the wide spectrum of human classifications of sin Peter gives here in terms of intensity. Because we know sin is sin, and its punishment is death. But we also know in our human minds we have trouble conceiving of murder being the same in terms of scale and scope as being a busybody, or as the ESV says, a meddler. Nevertheless, I love how Peter paints this picture with such a big brush, showing us how serious the issue of sin is in our lives, and how, just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, Peter says, enough already. The time that has passed suffices for such things. We are to put it to death. We are to put it behind us. We are to leave it all behind. We are to be transformed. We are to be changed. We are to be holy as he is holy. We are to change our direction, to repent, to change our ways of it all, every last one of them, as Jesus says. And we are to live for him, because when we are holy as he is holy, we have no reason to be ashamed when we suffer, as verse 16 shows. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, those who truly try to be that little Christ, that's what the word Christian means. And this is very unique that he uses the word Christian. You know, in the church, the early church, they didn't call themselves Christians. That was a derogatory term the world called the church. Oh, they're Christians. They're little Christ. They're trying to be little Christ. They're trying to be like Jesus. And so for Peter to use this word, to use this phrase, is so beautiful. And he writes this. He calls the church Christians. So if anyone suffers as a little Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Once again, testifying to the fact that suffering is never wasted when in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. To further prove this point, Peter moves to the next second major reality facing all of humanity in a fallen world in verse 17 through 19 of chapter 4. This reality is one that many in our day and age don't like to talk about and want to avoid, which is all the more reason we should discuss it. Because truth be told, we will all face it. And this is the reality of judgment. Jesus' second coming is a coming of judgment, where he will come and judge the living and the dead. Many of Jesus' parables speak to this reality, and it is ever important for us to heed his word. And as he writes in Matthew 7, to be those wise builders, we need to understand that is a parable of judgment. That foolish builder is being judged at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And just like the wise builder is being judged, it is one such parable of a final judgment. It is a kind of judgment that we see Peter referring to here in verse 17. For it is a time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Understanding this idea of judgment here has a purifying nature to it as well, refining nature to it, especially regarding the people of God, those who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. It's not punitive in nature, but purifying in nature and cleansing in nature. It is for those of the household of God, those who have obeyed the gospel, because we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. We have no other need of other justification or punitive measures. So this is a purifying judgment that is happening. And so when it says, you know, what about those who have not obeyed? It's going to be far more severe because there's still a need of punitive judgment there. And so that's what Peter is getting at here. Those who have not been shaped by his word will be far worse and have not allowed the word to transform their lives. Peter writes further about this in verse 18, which he quotes a proverb. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's not a direct quote, even though it's put in quotations, but it's a quote from Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? That is what is believed Peter is quoting here, stating how if one who is righteous in the name of Jesus still faces such suffering and fiery trials, has to go through such refining still, how much more the ungodly, how much more the unrepented, how much more so the one who chooses not to obey, how much more the one who claims to be but really is not. The idea of scarcely saved also does not mean that the righteous just barely make it or receive salvation. Know this, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have been born again. You have a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was not your doing or by your own works, but by his. Scarcely in Greek is a word which understanding in English means difficulty, with difficulty, meaning the righteous are saved in the midst of suffering. And it's not easy or simple. Jesus had to die after all. And we are purified day by day by his wonderful, wondrous, sanctifying grace. And it's done with great difficulty and with great grace. Paul even writes about this and gives us a warning about this in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The point being, judgment is given, whether punitive or purifying, for all of humanity. Judgment is coming. This isn't something I'm saying to scare anyone. This isn't a hellfire and brimstone sermon. This is just the reality of life. And here's the good news. In light of this, Jesus has taught us how to prepare, and Peter is too. He's teaching us to build our lives in him and upon him, and that is how we withstand. Making the choice to be more and more like him, to do more than just that daily Bible verse scroller, just a scripture memorizer or a trivia wizard, but a real-life Christ follower of everything we have been taught, taking everything we've been taught in Christ beyond teaching to establish ourselves in Christ, rooting ourselves in Christ, to be built up in Christ so we can continue to walk in Christ as we have received Christ. As Paul encourages us in Colossians 2, 6 through 7 to do, which we read at the very beginning of our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. Because as we will learn more about next week, we have an enemy who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, who wants nothing more than for us not to do this. Because when you don't, you become easy prey. Bringing us back to the question we've been asking today, what are you doing with it? Or maybe what are you going to begin to do with it? Because for those who are in Jesus, we can trust the process. Trust our good Lord to see us through the fiery trial or suffering and the judgment all at the same time, because he rules over everything that happens as our sovereign creator. And he is loving and faithful. And in this, completely trustworthy, as Peter shows us in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What does Peter tell us to do here? To keep on keeping on. No matter what's happening, just keep on going. Keep on moving. Keep on doing. Keep on at it. Even while doing good is what's causing your suffering. As Peter has mentioned in his letter already, could be the cause of our suffering. We can trust God in all of it and know that when the winds and waves of this world come against us, they will not prevail and we will not be moved or shaken, even in death, because there ain't no grave going to hold us down. Because our hope is not in here or today, but in the eternity to come, and our lives are built upon the rock of Jesus and his resurrection. That is if we choose to do something with all God has given us. That is if we choose to go beyond just sitting in a seat on a Sunday morning, attending a Bible study, or reading a devotion here and there, but actually allowing what we learn in those settings and others to go from here on that long, arduous journey, 18 inches, right to here. And then from here to here and to here. So that we would live an incarnational life in the world around us, being the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around us, allowing what we've learned to permeate our entire lives, causing us to be more and more like Christ by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, as an act of spiritual worship, no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind, leading to external action, not by doing nothing, but by doing something, anything but nothing, so that when the two inevitable realities of life come against us in our lives, when we are faced the fiery trials of life and judgment of this life, we will stand rejoicing because we have learned to lean in and trust our Lord Jesus, who has redeemed and restored our lives for him that go beyond. Now, what are you going to do about that? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.